What's the end result of being taught patience according to James 1? That you might be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Who looks like that? Jesus. Yeah, exactly. Well, I would. Someone has said this: you are never more like God than when you forgive. That's a strong statement. I'm not willing to argue against it. I want to talk about this tonight, and we've already been through the reason that you need to seek forgiveness. But tell me, what is the reason that a person needs to seek forgiveness? One word. Sin. You seek forgiveness for sin. And you ask for forgiveness when you sin. You don't ask for forgiveness when you make a mistake. So, here's an example. I had an appointment with you, and I forgot. Boy, I hate that. I really hate that. There's just so many things that says. For one thing, it says to me that you're not important, and that's the last thing that I want to communicate. But I've forgotten. Now what do I do? Have I sinned against you? No. I was just for what I forgot. My computer didn't tell me, or my mind didn't remember. So what do? I want to apologize. But I'm not asking for forgiveness. There's a difference. You ask for forgiveness when you sin. Well, our culture, this is track 5. In track 3, we talk a lot about defining words. And we start with, this is what the world says, and we define it. We have to do that so many times. Well, this is not an exception. And I want to start with what forgiveness is not, because there's so many different ways that people explain away forgiveness. And so I want to start with dispelling notions of what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is not forgetting. You ever hear that? I can forgive, but I can't forget. You ever hear that? You ever think that? When I'm hurt deeply, that's one of the first things that I don't want to do is forget. Now, why? Tell me. Think for the person next to you. Why does a person in the flesh not want to forget? In other words, why do you like to harbor sins against you? Pardon me? Okay, all right. You want to make sure to protect yourself. If this hurts so bad, I'll make sure that you don't hurt me in that way again. That's one reason. Why else does a person tend to harbor a sin and not let go of it? You want to punish the other person. What's another one? Oh, that's a good one. That is a good one. That is, oh man, that really relieves me of my guilt because I can talk about yours. See, that's very, very common, Tommy. That's good. How about this? I'm going to nurse the pain and justify my sins. And that can help me. Well, forgiveness is not forgetting. Tell me, what was your second grade teacher's name? Anybody know? All right. Now, I forced you to remember something by asking the question. And that's something that's a dynamic that a lot of us don't think about. Is a life circumstance can bring a memory back into your recollection, and you have no control over that. It just comes up. The other day, I heard an old song. And that's back when records were square, Heather. And the first thing I said to Janelle was, it's fascinating to me how music can just take me, and I told her where I was. I said, I forget now, but I started to describe this scene in high school. Not long ago, I had a smell came. That's the wrong way to say that now, wasn't it? I smelled something. And immediately, I'm 4 or 5 decades in history recalling some event because smell can do that, you see? It can help you remember things. So forgiveness is, there's no command in Scripture anywhere to forget. Do you realize that? It's not there. Now we'll talk about how forgiveness and forgetting play together, but forgetting is a passive dynamic. It's possible to forget, but the more you try to forget, you will remember even more because you're thinking about the subject. That's the whole idea here. I want to talk about, we're talking about defective forgiveness and the world's descriptions of forgiveness. It's not forgetting and it's not accepting. Forgiving someone doesn't accept the sin. Forgiveness never should minimize the sin. And it doesn't excuse the sin. But biblical forgiveness acknowledges the sin, calls it what it is, and confronts it head on. But it's not accepting. Some people say, I can't forgive. That would be accepting what the person did. No. That's not biblical forgiveness. It's not a feeling. I don't feel like forgiving. I can't think of a time when I really felt like forgiving anybody. But that's not part of biblical forgiveness. It's irrespective of feeling. It is an act of the will. And it's not primarily for the benefit of the forgiver. Whole books are written on this. This is Joyce Meyer's book. Do yourself a favor. Forgive somebody. That's humanistic reasoning. Do this for yourself. That's man-centered. And we learned this in track 2 on discernment. That's a man-centered motivation. We don't forgive primarily for relief. Forgiveness is a command to glorify God. And God's people are commanded to forgive because that's the way God does it. So, now, does forgiveness benefit the forgiver? Absolutely. But this is like so many other things in our walk with Christ. There's a motivation and results are like this. And the number one motivation needs to be for the glory of God. The other things, the other benefits or the other reasons that we do things must fall behind that one goal, to glorify God. And the one benefit of forgiving is personal relief. There's great joy in forgiveness, but that's not the main reason that we forgive. Well, forgiveness is also not easy. Bottom of page 1. Forgiveness is not easy. And I like to encourage people that I'm discipling. Sometimes I will say, this is not easy. And then I'll catch myself and say, no. This is not hard. This is impossible. Let's just be honest. The things that God asks us to do are way out of reach. Jesus said, you've heard it said, what are some of those you heard it said in Matthew 5? Okay. Hate your enemy?
Hate your enemy. Love your neighbor, but hate your enemy.
Right. Now think about this. He goes, you've heard it said. He points at biblical truth. Sometimes he's pointing at Pharisees' level of standard. You've heard, this is your standard, but I'm telling you, this is the standard. And he puts it way out of reach. Love your enemy, or love your brother, hate your enemy. I'm telling you, love like I love. That's an out of reach thing. Forgiveness is not easy, and we'll get to this. Luke 17 passage is a fantastic passage about this command, and the disciples are like, you've got to be kidding me, kind of thing. It's not easy. Let's admit it. God calls us to some impossible things, but he empowers us to do the impossible. Forgiveness, we already said this last time, forgiveness is not granted to yourself. Self-forgiveness is never commanded, never taught in Scripture anywhere. For example, I just pulled this from memory. You could probably think of a lot more than this. But David sinned against Bathsheba. Jonah sinned against God. The woman at the well, the adulterous woman, Peter, Paul, the prodigal son, Israel. None of these people, none of these examples, does God say, forgive yourself. It's not commanded and it's not illustrated. And forgiveness is not granted to yourself. But here's a book, How to Forgive Yourself. The world thinks differently than what the Bible teaches. And they wrap Bible verses around them. Number 7, forgiveness is never granted to God. Why? Why do you never forgive God? He never sins. And so it's never right to be angry at God, because anger, righteous anger, is only righteous when it's based on a godly standard. God never breaks his standard. So you can't ever righteously or rightly be angry at God, and we can never say that God needs to be forgiven, because God never sins. He never does anything wrong. God cannot sin, for he is holy. Holy means to be what? Totally separate from sin. Number 8, forgiveness is not an option. And we'll talk about some of these passages. And by the way, stop me. You got a question, stop me, because I'm going to probably be going fast again. So if you have any of those, we used to have a German Shepherd that I was prone to talk to. I mean, any dog lovers here? I love to talk to this dog. But what was really fun is that you'd get engaged in conversation with this dumb German Shepherd, and it would go, you know? Well, if you ever get those responses when I'm talking, stop me. If I'm not making sense, stop me. Janelle was convinced that I should be a dog psychologist, because I had a lot of conversations with this. Pardon me? Yeah. Well, so there's a lot of misconceptions about what forgiveness is, and there's a lot of excuses of why we shouldn't forgive, or why excuses to forgive. In other words, I try to make an excuse of why I don't want to or shouldn't need to forgive. And here's probably the first one that I see in personal relationships, and certainly in my own life. Another person's sin against you does not negate my responsibility to obey God. But boy, do I convince myself that that's the case. So look up here. Person sins against me. Let's label this. From a scale of 1 to 100, in my world, it's about an 85. Now, I also am aware that I shouldn't respond in a sinful way. But since my lack of response to this is only a sin on a scale of 5 or 10 in my world, I justify my sinful response and wait for this person to do something with this one. See? That's a huge excuse, and we do that often. And we say, yeah, this is no big deal, because this is so much bigger of a deal. Now, that's my perspective. Now, tell me, what's God's perspective? What's God's perspective? Well, I would say God is far more concerned with this than he is with this. In my world, God is 100% focused on this and my relationship with him. And he says, like he said about Peter, hey, what's it to you? What's his world to you? What's Peter to you? I forget now which disciple I'm talking about. John told that to Peter. Yeah. What about him? Yeah. Jesus said, don't pay any attention. So then they thought John was never going to die. So here's the, again, the point. I think this person has sinned against me at a scale of 85. My sinful response is only a scale of 10. Big deal. This is what's important. And I would argue that God is going to say, no, this is still there, but it's not your concern. And this is far elevated in God's economy with us. That's what he's concerned about. This excuse. We use this excuse an awful lot, and I would argue it doesn't hold water. here's an example. Teacher talking to Jesus. Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Look up here. Tell my brother to, he's being unfair. But Jesus said, man, look here. Man, he's not concerned about this. He's looking at this. Who made me a judge or arbiter over you? Take care and be on guard against all covetousness. You see, Jesus is more concerned not about this guy's greed over here or unfairness or sin against his brother. He's concerned about the complainer's covetousness. And he calls him on it. Another way to look at that is this. And I use this in personal relationships. This could be in marriage. This could be parent-child. This could be you and your peer. This little graph here represents 100% of the amount of conflict you got going on between you and somebody else. And you think the other person is 85% guilty and 85% the problem. You're 15%. You know what God looks at? You're 15%. Look at this. And says, I'm going to hold you 100% accountable for what's going on in your world. Let you and I have this conversation. We're not talking about the other person. And until we get to that point and have that mindset, I think we're in trouble. Jesus went after the man with the covetous attitude. He didn't go after the brother that was sinning against him. Now, that doesn't mean he didn't have any regard to the other brother. What he's saying is, I'm going to focus on you and me, just you and me. Failure to forgive, even though we have excuses, failure brings judgment. Matthew 18. What's the story in Matthew 18? A master summons him and said, you wicked servant. What makes him wicked in this context? Tell me. What makes him a wicked servant? So here again, here's this man who had been forgiven, literally, couldn't live, if he lived 100 lifetimes, couldn't pay the debt. He was forgiven. It was totally gone. And he goes and chokes his brother for 10 bucks, 100 bucks, whatever it is. That's the lack of forgiveness. Put this man in a very precarious situation. He says, I forgave you all that debt because why? Not because you deserved it, but because you pleaded with me. And you should have had mercy. As I have had mercy. And in anger, verse 34, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. How long is it going to take him to pay all his debt? Tell me. Can't. So how long is it going to take? Eternity. So also, my Heavenly Father will do to you, to every one of you, if you do not forgive your brother. What's the last three words? Key word. From your heart. Now, I'll never forget the first time I saw this passage applied in a counseling relationship. I was, some of you here are observers in counseling. I was an observer, and we had made a house call. This woman was married 45 years, and she had just a myriad of health problems and was suffering physically. We walked in the door. And the husband wasn't there, and so I'm just the observer. So I was real green. I didn't know much. All I knew is I needed to hold my Bible open and my mouth closed, and I could do that. So I was just watching. So this gal opened the door, and I'm not exaggerating, it was 15 to 20 minutes before we could speak. She was talking so fast, and she was so full of bitterness. There was no control in this counseling environment. Usually you shake hands, you say hi, you sit down, you talk about how you're going to start the counseling relationship, you have prayer, and you start asking questions. None of that took place. And this gal had three-ring notebooks of pages of sins that she had kept record of, 45 years of it. And she just vomited all of that filth onto us for 20 minutes. And finally, the counselor, finally, just he had to get rude. He said, wait a minute, we need to stop. So I tell you that story to tell you this. This is how full of venom that this woman was, because she had been sinned against. In her mind, this much, and what she was doing was only this much. In fact, she didn't even see sin in what she was doing at all. So counselor took her to this passage and read it to her, and then did this. So also shall my heavenly Father do you. Actually, in her Bible, it was King James, it says, will deliver you to the tormentors. You know what she said to that? She said, my God wouldn't do that to me. My God wouldn't do that to me. And then the counselor wisely asked her if her God was the God that wrote these words. Very, very scary position to be in. She didn't hear the rebuke, and to my knowledge, never did. The counseling never went anywhere. The pastor never got involved. So very, very unfortunate circumstances. This woman was just consumed and with the torment, if you will, the torment of unforgiveness. And her physical body was literally falling apart because she chose not to forgive. That was a piece of what was going on. She had all kinds of symptoms of stress, of heart disease, and I forget what else was going on. And there was a strong potential. I don't know. I don't know if it's true. I don't have the ability to diagnose. But there was a scary link, I should say it that way, a very scary link between the physical ramifications and her heart. We challenged her that might be the case. Didn't listen. It was very sad. Well, what is biblical forgiveness? Let's define it. By the way, that just brings up a point that I think is very important to remember. The evidence seemed to link, but the right way to say that to the individual is not, is something like this. I see what's going on. I see what the scripture says. Now, here's the question. Is it possible that your physical symptoms are related to your heart of unforgiveness? And that's as far as you can go with that. Is it possible? I can't do any more than that. Is it possible? Well, the answer is, in her case, yes. The next question is, what are you going to do about it? How are you going to respond to it? And only she can respond. I can't. I can't help her. Well, biblical forgiveness, true biblical forgiveness, first of all, it's an act of the will. It's a choice. Let's see, we're on slide number 6, so we're bottom of page 2. It's an act of the will, and I'm going to give you some dynamics before I really give you a definition. It's a choice. It's two-faceted. It's not a simple way. It's not a simple aspect of human living. It's two-faceted. One, It's vertical in your heart attitude towards God, in your perspective, in your attitude towards God first. And we'll unpack that a little bit. An attitude of meekness. Number two, the second facet is horizontal between human beings. So first of all, an attitude of forgiveness can develop in your heart instantly, a desire to forgive, a desire to forgive. And what I mean by that is several years ago, I was involved in a cocaine addict that I was asked, the counselor that was involved in this person while she was in prison for cocaine use, and it was cocaine use. I think there might have been dealing, and there was prostitution. She was in prison for that. When she came out, this counselor asked me to get involved with this woman and her family. She had a husband and several children in a housing project. And so I began weekly visits with her and her family for 9 months. And I thought we were making progress. I was seeing some real exciting fruit. The teenage kids involved were responding to biblical instruction. It was one of those fun relationships. Well, something happened. I was gone for a week or so, lost contact, came back and found out while I was gone, she went back to the street. A knock on the door, and her daughter, teenage 15-year-old daughter, was the only one that she was living with at the time. There was a separation in the middle of this. And said, "I haven't seen my mom for 3 days." And so I borrowed a Harley jacket, leather gloves, and tried to look like a Harley guy. And I went down to the south side of Peoria, and I had no idea there was so many bars in Peoria. It was way over 20, 25 bars, but I went by every single bar I could think of to try and find her. And I did. I found her. And I found her car, and long story short, I lost it way in the deep part of the south side. Probably a good thing. But what my point is, I tried to find her. I did everything I could to try and reconnect and plead with her to come back and start over. She lied to me. I did eventually find her. She lied to me. I ended up in a crack house talking with her. I got to some pretty seedy places trying to win her back to biblical thinking and living. But she did several things that were just incredibly painful to me, hurtful. And well, let's say it was expensive. I don't know how. A couple years go by. And so here in the meantime, what do you do with that hurt? What do you do with that rejection? What do you do with that? That's what I'm talking about here. The first aspect of forgiveness is vertical in your attitude towards God. Now, it took a few days, but the first news just broke me. I just crumbled, literally, physically, just crumbled, as if like a daughter had run. A couple days go by, and I got a hold of myself and started thinking biblically again and chose to develop an attitude that God is sovereign. I'm going to trust Him. And I'm going to release culpability. Remember we talked about that? And trust God with it. So my attitude was an attitude of forgiveness. The first aspect or facet of forgiveness. 2-3 years go by, and somebody slips me a note and says, so-and-so's in Peoria County Jail. She wants to talk to you. And I just, wow. So I get there, see her. She comes in and sits down. The first thing she does is tears come down. She says, "Will you please forgive me?" And I said, "Sure." I mean, there was no thought. Just yes came out of my mind, in my mouth, instantly. You know why? Because the first facet of forgiveness had taken place, and it was already done. The second aspect, the horizontal, is she was engaged in that, and I was able to give it to her, and I could give it to her without thinking. because the first one had already been done. Am I making sense? Attitude towards God, release, vengeance, harboring bitterness, desire for revenge, gone. Now, that's one example when I did it right. I can give you 100 when I didn't do it that way. But true forgiveness is your attitude towards God, then towards the other person. But it has to begin with your own self-examination, recognizing Galatians 6:1, if a brother or sister is overtaken in a fault, you that are spiritual, restore such a one. How? In a spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. And I believe because of James 4, when you are sinned against, your first response ought to be broken repentance. When you're sinned against. That's a whole other study, but I believe that with all my heart, that that's what the Bible teaches, that when you are sinned against, look up here, when this happens to you, your response ought to be James 4, broken repentance, when you are sinned against. That's the right response. And that's what I mean about self-examination, Galatians 6:1-2. I need to put James 4:1-10. We went through James in Sunday school, I guess it was last year, and that's one of the things that we concluded from that study of James 4, in the context of that book, is that when you're sinned against, first response, repent. Number four, forgiveness is a response to God's mercy. By the way, does that make sense to you? When you're sinned against, you should repent. Does that make sense? It doesn't make sense, does it? That's not the way you think. But I believe that's what James 4:1-10 says. When you're in conflict with somebody else, it says, be afflicted, mourn and weep, let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Start there. We are to forgive according to Ephesians 4:29-32. We are to forgive like God for Christ's sake. Matthew 18 again. Because of God's mercy, because that man didn't portray God's mercy, he says, you are the wicked servant. Forgiveness is a response to God's mercy, number four. It's modeled after God, number five. And the heart attitude then is the seedbed for real forgiveness. Your heart attitude towards God is the seedbed for forgiveness. So this is the first facet of forgiveness. Look up here. Vertical, defining forgiveness, vertical forgiveness begins with one's heart attitude, where you relinquish your will to God. In other words, you could say it this way, since God is sovereign, and God is good, and God is completely righteous and totally in control, and He has chosen for me to experience this hardship, I will surrender and submit to it. Even though it came to me from somebody horizontally, I'm going to trust that it came because of God's hand. Joseph said that. Remember? Genesis 45, he said to his brothers, don't be upset with yourselves. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. That's this first aspect of relinquishing one's will towards God. And letting God be God and letting God choose to do what God wants to do with me, even though somebody else just sinned against me. 2 Samuel 16:10, Shimei is cursing. Can you imagine? If you're King David and you've got the State Department's walking with you, you've got ABC, CBS, CNN, is right there, and somebody is throwing stones at you, spitting at you, and cursing you, and your law says that you can kill him, wouldn't you do that? That'd be the first thing. Just get him out of here. David says, no, maybe God, maybe God. See this attitude? David's being sinned against very badly, but he surrendered his heart, his attitude towards God in 2 Samuel 16, verse 10. Reflect on one's own sin. Again, back to what I just said in the previous slide. When we are sinned against, the right heart attitude, one person in a previous class, I'm not sure I completed my thought, but I talked about this. One of the things we've been teaching in Sunday school about suffering, instead of asking, why me? I think it's important to ask the question, why not me? Second, or 1 Samuel 14, verse 5, is the long verse. I don't know. Normally I have those verses right here in my notes, but I don't see it now. So I apologize for that. I don't know what I'm referring to here other than can't remember now. Sorry. Oh, I know what it is. David is in the cave. Remember? He's hiding in the cave. Saul comes in the cave. Got to use the restroom. David finds, you know, he's in there. Now, David is being sinned against. Look up here. This much by Saul. Saul sinning against David. So what does David do? Sins in response, and he cuts off the corner of his robe. Remember that? I think we talked about that last week. But after the fact, David thought about his own sin, and his heart says his heart smote him. A willingness to forgive other people begins with letting go of your own will and reflecting on the fact that, yeah, I may have been sinned against this much, but I've sinned against God infinitely more than that. And that's where David was in that context. Number three, it repents of one's own sinful responses. That's exactly what David did. He came out and he said, I've lifted up my hand against the Lord's anointed. And he repented of that. Number four, it releases responsibility for judgment and revenge. In other words, he's not going to hold the... When we have this kind of an attitude, we don't hold the person culpable for their sin. We trust God in that, in our heart attitude. And trust God to take care of the justice. And then, look up here, if we are living in these four areas in our hearts, and then our relationship with God is certainly, if it's been broken, it's been restored. And we can walk in fellowship with God. Nothing between me and God. Nothing between me and God. Because, I should say between God and me. Because, why? Because I'm dealing with my own sin. Taking the log out of my own eye. That is, I'll tell you, when you have been sinned against, and you respond in this way, I can't describe the kind of peace that results from that. Even when you've been slandered, or even when others continue to hold a grudge or think ill of you. There's a tremendous rest in that. I had a situation where that happened to me, where I was falsely accused in a meeting I wasn't in, but it was not a public meeting, but it was a large meeting, and I was falsely accused. And I, by God's grace, didn't respond. I didn't fight back. One person in the meeting told me about it and wanted to fight for me. I said, just let it go. Let it go. And I was trusting God, and I decided that I was accused of something falsely. It was said that I did something I didn't do. And the, quote, evil thing that I did, I had permission to do by the person that was accusing me. So in every way, I was innocent. Well, the time passed, and I think it was maybe 6 months or 18 months later, the person was proven wrong and had to get up in that group and apologize. I didn't do anything. God vindicated. And you know that that will happen. Vindication will happen. Guaranteed. If you're ever in that circumstance, you just don't know when. You may not live to see the day. But on Judgment Day, it's going to happen. So it doesn't matter how long you have to wait. You know that at some point, you will be vindicated. Trust God to vindicate you when He thinks it's good. The timing is good. That is, again, I cannot describe the weight that comes off of here, your shoulders, when you trust God. But I would argue that that living here is another one of those impossible circumstances. This has to be a work of God. The whole point here, the first aspect of forgiveness is your heart attitude towards God. Your attitude in your heart, the way you think about that person and the evil, must take place so that you can be ready for restoration. Because if you don't do these, 1 through 5, if you're not restoring your relationship with God, and if you have any kind of ill will toward the other person, you will not approach the other person in a way that pleases God. And you won't be motivated for their good and God's glory. This has to happen first. Turn to Romans 8:28. I know you know this passage, but I want you to see it. And maybe in a different way than you've seen it before. Romans 8:28. You know, I like to major on the minor words of Scripture, and one of them in this passage is we know. We had a testimony Sunday morning that was just incredibly powerful. How old is Kara? 11-year-old girl talked about struggling with security. Do I know if I'm really saved? You know what she said? My heart tells me I'm not. But she said God's word in so many words. She said, I go back to the truth of God's word, and I know what God's word says. Now, is that not powerful? We know. And that is where you need to put your cement shoes on, if you will, in the solid word of God, and hang on to it. What do you know in this passage? Verse 28. What do you know? For those who love God, now there's a qualifier, and I don't know that. The question is, do you love God? Jesus said, if you love me, obey me. Forgiveness is one of those obedience passages. So if you are a forgiving person, this applies to you. We know that for those who love God, all things, there's another key word, all, work together for good. Even being sinned against, even being slandered, even being falsely accused. God promises He's going to work that for your good. For those who are called according to His purpose. Verse 29, here's the second part of this that a lot of people don't know. Those whom He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. And so here's the point. We used to open our Sunday school class with this. What two things has God been up to in your life? Remember anybody? I don't think anybody's here. For my good and His glory. I know God is always up to my good and His glory as He conforms me to the image of Christ. I know that. He's always up to my good and His glory. Now, if we are going to be conformed into the image of Christ, then Romans 8:28 and 29 calls me to live that out. See, if God is going to work for my good and His glory, then as I become conformed to the image of Christ, I will work for your good and God's glory. See that? I cannot work for your good if I haven't done steps 1 through 5 when you have sinned against me. Does that make sense, Jim? Help me explain it. Am I making sense? So I believe that this slide is a requirement for every Christian when they have been sinned against. We must respond this way, regardless if the other person ever does a thing. This has to be a part of our life. Does that make sense? I am absolutely. I'm not harboring ill will. I'm not harboring a bad feeling. I'm not demanding that you pay. I am releasing you from culpability in my heart attitude. So through that glass, this woman, before she sat down, was in tears saying, "Will you please forgive me?" And my response was, "Well, of course. Of course. I'm so glad I could tell you." See? Because why? Because I had already done this in my heart a couple of years prior. I was willing and ready to do the horizontal because the vertical had taken place, right? Now, number 7, that kind of forgiveness reflects God's forgiveness. Stephen said that in Acts 7. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He had an attitude. Jesus had that same attitude on the cross, right? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now, were they forgiven? Were they forgiven? Because Jesus said that. That's right. They were not forgiven. But Jesus, and that's the point of this slide here, is Jesus had a forgiving attitude, a willingness to forgive, and a desire that everyone receives that forgiveness. That's vertical forgiveness. The attitude of a willingness that a person have the joy of receiving that forgiveness. It reflects the way God forgives. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them," but they were not forgiven until they asked for it. And that's the horizontal component, you see? The horizontal component. Again, when Joseph offered his forgiveness to his brothers, he again had this attitude. "You meant it for evil, God meant it for good." He said it twice. He had an attitude. Esther, her attitude was, Mordecai said, "How do you know that you haven't been placed in this situation for such a time as this?" Now, I can't think of too many ways to be sinned against worse than Esther was. Can you imagine? Horrible. Horrible circumstance. But that was God's will, you see. The attitude of, okay, if that's where God is going to put me to be sinned against in this way, I will let God do what God wants to do. Forgiveness, horizontal forgiveness, when there is any kind of sin, it always seeks reconciliation even when you are offended. Mark 11 says, if your brother has sinned against you, go to him. So this is an interesting dynamic here. When you have been sinned against, the command is go to the person who has sinned against you. That's a command. And a lot of times when we've been sinned against like this, we sit over here and do nothing and think, well, they should come to me. They should come to me. And we sit here. But the Mark 11:25 says, no, go. Well, what happens if I sin against somebody else? Matthew 5:23. If you're praying and remember you've sinned against your brother, leave your gift, go be reconciled. Remember what it says next? Then, the very next word is then, come and be reconciled. So what's the implication here? If I've come to worship, what have I brought in that culture? What do you bring? The sacrifice, okay? So what happens if that sacrifice sits there for days on end? So the implication is you deal with it immediately and it's still sacrificable, see? I think that's exciting, because that means that Reconciliation can happen right away. It doesn't have to fester. But the point I want you to see from this, these two arrows is when I'm offended, when someone offends me, I go to see them. When I offend somebody else, I go to see them. So it doesn't matter. What should I do? A lot of times people ask, well, I don't know what to do. Answer, it doesn't matter what happens, go. The answer is go. Go be reconciled. The goal is go. The goal is reconciliation. Back to what Neil was talking about several weeks ago in conflict resolution. Go be reconciled. That's where Neil got his command to go be reconciled. Number four, it seeks reconciliation. Why? Back to this little paradigm here. I'm going to go because I want to glorify God. The second thing is I want to go for the good of the other person. See? I'm going to practice Romans 8, 28, 29 kind of relationship. For your good and God's glory. For your good and God's glory. Because why? Because God works for me, for my good and His glory. Does that make sense? So now look at this. Two sides of the same coin. God says, I will always work for your good, I will always work for my glory, and I never pursue my glory at the expense of your good. I never pursue my glory at the expense of your good. But I never pursue your good at the expense of my glory. They're always together. Well, the way you see the good, yes, could be delayed. Actually, could be delayed until you die. But you know, like I was saying, and that's where that whole idea of heart attitude of meekness, I may have to wait to eternity to see how this works out. I may have to wait till eternity until this works out. And exactly. I choose to obey God. It is, and we'll talk about that in a minute. It's pretty hard to seek to do something for the good of another person when that other person has crushed your soul. I would argue, no, not hard. Right? What's the word? It's impossible. But God calls us to do the impossible. And the little girl Sunday, Anna, how old is Anna? 8 years old, she said, my favorite verse is Jeremiah 32, verse 29. Is there anything too hard for God? And you know what she said? It has given me comfort when my little brother is in the hospital. Isn't that great? Childlike faith. Not childish faith, a childlike faith. So that means I really can truly pursue the good of the other person, even though they crushed me, and they continue to do so. And even though they may reject me when I go seek reconciliation. They may do it again. Do it anyway. Horizontal forgiveness is not offered until it's asked for. And that's a piece here that's sticky. And there's a lot of argument in Christian community. But here's my belief. If we are going to forgive, Ephesians 4, verses 29 through 32 says, put away all wrath and anger and bitter and malice and evil speaking and forgive. How? Remember? Trick question. How? As God, for Christ's sake. See? I think that's an important distinction. Forgive like God. Ephesians 4. I think it's 32. Forgive like God. What's Ephesians 5:1? Be imitators of God. As dear children, be imitators. And I never made that connection until a couple weeks ago. Chapter 4, those chapter distinctions kind of mess us up. We miss it. Be imitators of God. How? Forgiving like God does for Christ's sake. Well, how does God forgive? Jesus on the cross said, Father, forgive, but they didn't get forgiven until they asked for it. In the same way, that's why it's important. Janelle and I have worked hard at this, and we've been married now let's see, 35 years, you know, coming up, be 35. But we have worked hard at helping each other repent and seek forgiveness. So that when the person says, you know, why is it? It's so hard to say, I've sinned against you. Eric, I sinned against you. That is so hard. Why is that? I marvel at how stubborn my heart is. Why? Pride. My pride is so thick. So to help each other do that, often a week, when I'm weak, I'll say, I'm sorry. We've agreed that her response needs to be, what is it? I'm sorry too. Why is that? Because what she really needs me to say is, I'm sorry, I have sinned against you in this way, will you please forgive me? Now, she can say, done deal, glad to do it, but I'm not going to say yes until you ask. Now, why is that? Because I don't want to accept the sin, I don't want to minimize the sin, and I don't want to make excuses for it. We need to call it what it is, get it on the table, and label it the way God does, and then deal with it the way God does. But if you take a person who is stubborn and prideful and not willing to admit his sin, and I say, Dale, I forgive you, now what? I've just erased his motivation to confess his own sin. And he's still got it. It's still on his shoulders between him and the Lord, you see. But if I confront and say, not in an ungodly way, but confront and point it out, now I help him repent to God and ask for forgiveness from me. That's a restored relationship. Is that making sense? Yes. You go and say and have a conversation and say, I'm struggling with this. I've tried overlooking it, because the Bible says to overlook sin. Love covers a multitude of sins, but I'm struggling with this. I can't do it. And I actually, I'm seeing that there's a repetitive pattern here. We need to talk about this. Can we talk about it? You recognize that you're sinning in this way or that way. Do you recognize that, 2 weeks ago you said this, it really crushed me, it really hurt. I believe you sinned against me. That's going to the other person to be reconciled. Let's go to Luke 17 for a second. Luke 17, verse 1, temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. In other words, when two sinners live together, you're going to sin against each other, but woe to the one who does it. and then it goes on, warning to not be sinning against the other person and not be offensive, not be a stumbling block. Verse 4, if he sins against you 7 times in a day and turns to you 7 times saying, I repent, you must forgive. So that covers the, what happens if he's going to sin against me tomorrow? Scripture says forgiving. If he repents, forgive. So this is talking about the horizontal. If he asks for it, give it to him. You see that? Don't give it to him until he asks for it. It's there. Okay? Don't harbor, though. You have no right ever to not have a heart of vertical forgiveness. No right whatsoever, ever, anytime, to harbor anger, vengeful, bitterness, anything. That's not acceptable. So don't hear me say that I don't have to forgive someone. You can't hold a grudge against anyone and get away with it. The horizontal transaction, though, is a way to help the other person confront their own sin, repent of it, and ask God and you for forgiveness so they can walk away with a clear conscience. This is so they can clear their conscience. It's not so you can put off forgiving. Am I making sense? Now, look at verse 5. Their response is really interesting. The apostles say, you got to be kidding. You're asking me to do this? I can't do this. I need more faith. Jesus' answer is, no, no, no. See, this is not a story about a mustard seed. Faith like a mustard seed. This is not about faith. Listen to what it says. If you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Verse 7. Will any of you, and this is the reason I say this is not about faith, if you have a servant that's plowing in the field, working really hard, and he comes home, and he's tired, are you going to say, I know you're tired, take a rest, I'll fix my own supper? He says, in King James language, I trow not. In other words, I don't think so. Slaves are slaves, and the slave owner doesn't care what the sinned against servant feels like. Doesn't care. Says, do it anyway. Do it anyway. That's hard. This is one of the hardest passages that come out of Jesus' mouth. He says, will he tell the servant, come and recline at the table? No, will he not rather say, make my supper, dress properly, serve me, and afterwards you can eat? And then does he thank the servant? No, he doesn't. You're just hardly a break-even servant if you do that. So, forgiveness is not offered until it's asked for, but it is commanded to be given every time it's sought, regardless of how many times. It's to be unlimited. And these two passages tie together, Matthew 18 and Luke 17. You see the difference between vertical and horizontal? Vertical is just a heart attitude that lets God do what God wants to do, even through sinful people that mistreat him. Horizontal forgiveness tries to address the sin for the good of the sinned against person, to help that person recognize he sinned against God and someone else and seek forgiveness between them and God and you and them. So the horizontal forgiveness is for the other person and the glory of God, not for you. Now you are you do get a benefit from it. That's fallout. Number 7, it reflects God's forgiveness. We just talked about Ephesians 4:29-5:3. Any questions? Jim?
Talk about horizontal. You know, the numbers are ongoing. But when we're in a situation where we're vertical and we've been wrong, and stuff, does memory of the situation brings it back?
Oh, good question.
I know the situation I went through. Every time that comes back, I have to go vertical with God, or I'm opening myself up to fairness.
Well, I actually set that question up. Because we're going to talk about that right now. Let's define it now. What does forgiveness practically do? Jim, I think this will talk about that. Forgiveness is a legal contract. Look at forgiveness as though it's the same as a legal contract, like signing a real estate transaction, signing a loan, something like that. Again, Ephesians 4:29-5:3, it says to forgive like God for Christ's sake. So how does God forgive? He goes on record. God goes on record when he forgives us. So you see this illustration here. How long does it take you to sign a signature? How long? Tell me. A few seconds. And so true horizontal forgiveness can be done in a second or two. It's going on record. Matthew 5:23-24. Well, what does that mean? Well, God, when he forgives, says this. He says, I will not bring this up again with you. Promise number one. Psalm 103 says, I will separate you as far as east is from west. That's God going on record. When you ask God for forgiveness, how long does it take for him to forgive you? Tell me. Immediately. He does it instantly. What does he do? He takes your sin and separates it from you as far as east is from west. So that's a promise. I will not bring this up to you again. You and I will never have a conversation that's going to talk about this particular sin. Done. It's erased from record. And I choose to make it happen that way. Now, there's a caveat to that. We'll come back to that. So that's the instant promise of forgiveness. Second, number two, promise number two, I will not bring this up again with other people. 1 Corinthians 13:5 keeps no records of wrongs done. Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4. I don't have that. So, yes. If you would keep record, God, if you'd keep record, he's what he's saying is, I would be in serious trouble. Love keeps no record. Number three, promise number three of forgiveness. I will not bring this up to myself and dwell on it. Jeremiah 31, God promises not to remember anymore. That's a figure of speech. Can God forget anything? How can a God who knows everything forget anything? How can God not remember? That's a figure of speech. What he's saying is, I will not bring it up again, and I will not dwell on it. And so back to what Jim is saying, now if I'm making these promises, and an hour later I remember what you said or did, I have to practice, I have to put this contract into practice, and I have to choose to obey it. I have to choose to not dwell on it. I have to choose to reject it. Earlier we talked about smells and music. Bringing back memories, you're not going to be able to stop a memory of someone sinning against you. You just can't do it. You can't forget. The more you try to forget, the more you're going to remember. So what do? I promise to not bring it up again. So that would be like, I think it's Martin Luther that talks about a thought coming into your mind like a bird landing on your head. You can't stop that from happening, but you can keep it from building a nest. Number four, a promise of forgiveness. Promise number four is, I will not allow this to destroy our relationship. I will not allow this to hinder our future relationship. And that, again, is based on the way God forgives. If every time you sinned, your relationship with God was somehow hampered, how far away would you be from God right now? What's the point of forgiveness? 1 John 1, verses... 3 through 2:2 would be a great passage for you to look up. Now, 1 John 1, it says, I write this to you so you could have fellowship with us and with God. And so forgiveness restores fellowship. Now, there's a couple caveats in this. Some people are going to prevent number four from taking place. There will be some time, some relationship where you just can't make it return to the original. Can't. And that takes wisdom. And that takes some discernment. So there's a caveat to that. It's not a blanket application. You got to be careful with that. But you have to have the attitude. If you want to make this relationship work, I'm willing to make it, do what I can to make it work. Same with number one. You can have a child who is a habitual liar, for example. You may have to have a discussion. Even though you've forgiven them for their last lie, you may have to have a discussion and say, you know, we've had a pattern of lying in the past. Now, I've forgiven you for that, but we need to put something in place this week to help you overcome that. So that there is an appropriate time to bring up the past, but it's not to put it in somebody's face. It is to help the person grow from and overcome the sin. So there's a caveat to number one and four. But the promise, that's instant, but fulfilling that promise takes a lifetime. So that's just like you would with a car loan. You sign the dotted line and you have the money instantly. But every time that date comes up, you got to write the check to make that contract stay fulfilled. And the same with forgiveness. Every time you recall the event, you've got to choose to put your promises into practice. Forgiving like God means to go on record. Well, I already talked about this. You can read this later, but there are tremendous benefits from forgiveness. And 1 John talks about that. You have joy You have fellowship with God and others, and you have assurance of salvation. 1 John 5 brings assurance. A person who has a lifetime of lacking forgiveness cannot have assurance. I believe that 1 John 5 is, if you notice, 1 John 5 comes after five chapters, if you will, of testimony of the Holy Spirit transforming your life. And assurance comes from the evidence that God is at work. And lack of forgiveness is evidence that something is horribly wrong with your relationship with God. John Piper says, if you don't forgive, you're going to hell. Pretty strong statement. He's got a sermon on that. Very, very, and you know John, he uses rhetoric and hyperbole. But I think he's got a point that ought to shock the unforgiving heart to rethink the attitude. His argument is, if you really truly know and understand the gospel and the depth to which you have been forgiven, you will not harbor sinful grudge against somebody else. You will forgive. And I think he's got a great point worthy of consideration. Well, I just ask you, if you would, summarize two or three key takeaways from tonight. Here's a hard thing, though, but I would encourage you to really consider this. Make a list of people that you need to forgive from your heart and choose to do so by God's grace. It is possible that you can go to bed tonight with everyone who sinned against you forgiven. You can forgive every single person before you go to bed tonight. And another practical application, make a list of people that you believe you have may have ought against you and go to them. Why would you do that? For their good and God's glory. Well, if you want to know more about this, here's the Peacemaker book by Ken Sandy. A lot of what we talked about has come from that book. Nancy Lee DeMoss has a great book, Choosing Forgiveness. By the way, if you're having a hard time forgiving, take a look at her series on brokenness. I would suspect that you can't watch that without being broken. It's on YouTube, by the way. You'll find her series on brokenness. From Forgiven to Forgiving, a book by Jay Adams addresses this, and John MacArthur has a book on forgiveness if you want to go deeper.